You may be seated. Father, we've been singing about your incredible, overwhelming grace. The grace that is so undeserved that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, so that we can have freedom in this life and that we could have relationship with you. That's mind-boggling. Father, as we continue our time in Romans 12, Lord, I pray this morning, you know this text, you wrote this text, you wrote these words, you know what you want to accomplish in the hearts of those who are here, myself included. Lord, would you come and rattle us? Would you come and mess with us? Would you come and bother us, awaken us to the hope that we have? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we're continuing our time through Romans 12, and this morning we're looking at Romans 12, 12. We're just going to look at one verse, but there's a lot there. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'll get one in your hands. You can borrow it this morning. You can keep it. If you need a Bible at home, it is our gift to you. Page 976 if you're using a guest Bible this morning, or Romans 12, 12. Last week, Pastor Jonas, when he was preaching, made a statement. He said this: zeal is the data point revealing whether we are conforming or whether we are being transformed. So it's this idea that more conforming equals less zeal, or more transforming equals greater zeal. Or you could say it a little different way: zeal that is lacking never leads to transformation, nor does great zeal lead to conforming. But the bigger question is this: what causes our zeal to increase and decrease? Verse 12 begins to help us understand why sometimes we choose to conform, allowing the world to press in on us from the outside, and why other times we choose to be transformed, allowing Jesus to do this deep work in us. A Christian zeal, as Paul talks about, kind of wanes when life is hard. When there's pain in life, when there's trouble, affliction, or suffering, or hard times, whatever you want to call it, whatever label you want to put on it, my experience has been that the greater the pain, the bigger the bucket of water that douses our zeal for Christ in this Christian life. And what we'll learn today is that while it's our natural tendency to move away from God in tough times, He is, in fact, everything that we need. When life is hard, number one, find joy in your hope. It's the first part of verse 12. When life is hard, find joy in your hope. Let me read that whole verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And you read this one verse, you're like, okay, well, that sounds pretty easy, right? The idea here, though, is more about declaring ourselves as having reason for joy. It's not a command to be happy. Just be happy. Christians are always happy, right? But to have the right perspective on our situation. So when life is hard, and if it's not, it will be. Life is hard at times because we have been created in the image of God, but we live in, as you know, a fallen, broken, messed up world. We are all messy people. None of us is better than the other person. No one who walks through the doors of Bethel Church has it all together. All of us have one thing in common, and that is that we're in desperate need of Jesus. It doesn't matter a person's title. It doesn't matter a person's wealth. It doesn't matter a person's popularity. It doesn't matter a person's education. Jesus levels the playing field. He's our only source of hope. So Paul writes, be joyful in hope. And the idea here is to look forward with happy anticipation for all that God has in store for us. And when I say that, I mean today and tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month, but also for eternity. I'm going to use this phrase this morning, the idea of hitching our life. Whatever you hitch your life to, that will be your source of hope. Some people hitch to their work, some to their spouse, some to their hobbies, some to their kids, some to the church. We were not created to hitch our life to any of those things. I remember sitting in a room with a couple, and he had an affair. And she was absolutely devastated. And for the first time, she realized that she had hitched her life to him all of the years that they had been married, thinking that he was the source of hope and happiness. I've heard people say, I'm just not happy in my marriage, so I'm going to get divorced. That's an indicator that maybe you hitched your life to your spouse thinking that your spouse can give you what you're longing for. This hope helps us overcome and outlast our present frustrations, the difficulties of this life. Our hope is as good as the promises that God makes. So when life is pressing in on you enough, it is easy to give up on joy. And we get stuck on this merry-go-round of life. A joyless life becomes a familiar life, and sometimes it can become our new normal. We become addicted to feeling joyless. And we wallow in that. And life convinces us that there is no hope. So we look to the present to find relief from the weight of hopelessness. I shared with you a few weeks ago that Lori and I have a camper, just an 18-foot travel trailer, and we like to go camping once in a while. And so Memorial Day weekend, we hooked up the camper to my Jeep, and we started pulling the camper down to Iowa where we were going to camp. We're going to see some of our kids and camp and spend some time down there. And all of a sudden, we realized something's not right because my Jeep was running at 5,000 RPMs, and it wouldn't shift out of second gear pulling this camper. But we just kept going, and then down on the automatic shifter, you can kind of manually shift it, you can bump it over, and so I'd go up into third gear, and then we lose all the power, and I had to go back down to second gear. So 490 miles, 5,000 RPMs, 5 miles to the gallon, we literally stopped almost every hour to fill up the tank of gas. But we made it down to Iowa, and so I took it into this Jeep shop that was down there, and all they do is work on Jeeps, and they said, well, here, I'm going to sell you this flash pack, it's called, or a super chip. And so they plug it, that's the thing, they plug into your car, and he's like, you can change the shift point, so it's going to work a lot better. So we did all that, and we're driving home, and nothing's better. So we come all the way back home, 5,000 RPMs, and then I decide, well, I'm going to get new gears. And so I'm going to change the gear ratio. So we hooked up the camper, pulled it all the way back down to Iowa, the same story. Get down there, they change the gears. This is it. This is the answer. So on the way home, we get all the way back to Owatonna. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. We get out to get gas, and something's burning like bad. It's just smelling bad, and we're like, this isn't right. So I went into Quick Trip, and I asked the lady, 1 o'clock in the morning, I said, would you mind, I know this is a bizarre request, can we just pull our camper right over here outside of your building and camp for the night? And she said, yeah, sure. So I went around back of the store, and I found a plug-in. So I went back in. I said, hey, would you mind if we just pull around the back and I can actually just plug in my camper? Sure. It was the best night of camping we've ever had in the parking lot of a Quick Trip in Owatonna, Minnesota. So the next morning, it's a holiday weekend, and so we get our camper and our Jeep over to the dealership. There's a dealership just literally a block away. They said, well, we can't really look at it. The mechanic's not here until Monday. It would be Tuesday because it's a holiday weekend. I said, okay. So we rented a car, drove home, left our camper and Jeep there. They called me on Tuesday. They said, it'll be $7,000. We'll fix it for you. I said, no, you won't. So I called a friend, and he helped me figure out a way to get my Jeep back down to Iowa. They put new gears in it. But here's the moral of the story. So we had been hooking our camper up to a Jeep that wasn't designed to pull it. So I said to Lori, I said, here's the deal. I'm not selling the Jeep. You know where this is going. I said, either we can sell the camper or you're going to drive a truck. And she said, I'll drive a truck. So now my wife drives a truck. And I got to tell you something. There's something about, your gal driving a truck that does something to you. I don't know. It's a good thing. So we were hitched to the wrong thing. We were trying to make something work that it wasn't designed to do. And that's what we do in this life. We hitch our life to things in this, you know, work, kids, whatever it is. And we're like, we want this to be the source of our hope. We want this to be the source of our joy. And it doesn't work because it was never designed to be that way. I'm going to pull in Romans 5, 2 through 5 to help us unpack this a little bit more. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope and salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, let me unpack these few verses because I think they're going to help us. So that first verse in chapter 5 says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We've been brought into a place of undeserved favor. I don't think I can say that enough, and I don't think we can hear that enough. I have received so many things in this life that I don't deserve. But all of those things, if I were to stack them on top of each other, they're grossly short of the undeserved privilege and the undeserved favor I have received from God through salvation. Do you agree? My eternity depends on his grace. Without his grace, we're all eternally hopeless. We're all doomed. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. The moment that we believed, we went from being an enemy of God to a child of God. We went from hopeless to hope-filled, from death to life, from darkness to light. We were created for glory. I want you to hear this. We require the same gracious acceptance every day of our lives in the same way we needed it when we first believed. I'll be doing a series this fall called Amazing Grace. And I'll be talking about things like God's grace is greater than our mistakes. It's greater than our weaknesses. It's greater than our hurts. It's greater than our burdens and our circumstances. Verse 3 in that chapter 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I want you to imagine something here with me for a second. I want you to imagine the road of life leading us to heaven's gates eventually. But I want you to imagine that this road of life is made up of brick pavers. And as you walk through this life, down that road, if you look closely, engraved in many of the pavers are things like this: rejection, disappointment, hurt, fear, grieving, loneliness, hatred, addiction, betrayal. And of course, as we're walking that road, eventually one day heading to eternity, we would love the ability to be able to step over and tiptoe around so that we could have this perfect life and no difficulties and no pain in this life. But the scripture tells us that God directs our steps. And so sometimes we take a step and we land on disappointment. And sometimes Satan pushes us and we step on addiction. And other times, God bends down and he grabs our foot and he lifts it up and he sets it down on grieving. My point is that pain in this life is inevitable, and it comes from really three different sources: our own steps, Satan's interference, and God's placement. Pain does not negate the reality of God's love for us. It actually confirms it. Pain can lead to vulnerability. It opens the door for us to take a closer look inward and do a deeper work and to look upward. But here's the thing. Hardship and pain, no matter the source, make up the road to glory. There's no alternative route. There's no sidewalk along the road. We all have to walk it. It's the eternal hope at the end of the road. It's the hope knowing that God is walking right next to us on the road. It's the hope that God's grace is enough. It's the hope that God will meet all of our needs. It's the hope that God will never leave us. Remember what I said earlier. The hope that we have in God is only as good as his promises. The Christian does not rebel in tribulation nor rashly accuse God. He is patient, knowing that God is too wise to make any mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind, and he's too powerful to be thwarted in his ultimate aim, writes John Phillips. That is the hope, friends, that we hitch our lives to. And as soon as we unhitch from the hope that we have in Jesus, we will quickly hitch to someone or something else as our hope. It makes sense. I do it. You do it. I'm going to tell you something weird about me, as though you didn't already know. In our room at night when we go to bed, Lori likes to have it pitch black dark. Maybe you're one of these people, like, if there's any little itty-bitty light, we have to get up and cover it, and so it's going to be pitch black dark so she can sleep. And once in a while, I have to get up in the night. Guys do that once in a while. And it's the weirdest thing, and there'll be times I'm just laying there wide awake, and all I can think about is graham crackers and Gatorade, blue Gatorade and graham crackers. I'm telling you, it's the weirdest thing. So I'm laying there I'm going to go sleep. I can't go to sleep. So I get up, and I go out of the room. Sometimes I grab my phone, sometimes I don't. I go out, and I get a package of graham crackers. I'm telling you, we have stock in graham crackers. Am I right? Graham crackers, and I get a Gatorade, and I sit down, eat the graham crackers, drink the Gatorade, and I'm fine, and go back to bed. Here's the problem. When I come back into the room, it is pitch black dark, and this is what's weird. This is what I do. When I walk into the room, it's pitch black dark. I can't see anything. I close my eyes. Do you do that? Does anybody else do that? Like, it's pitch black dark, and I'm closing my eyes. So I have to feel my way back to the bed. But here's the thing. It's the illustration is this. When it's pitch black dark and we're in the darkness of life, don't we do that? And we're like, what can I grab a hold of that can help me guide my way? No one wants to live hopeless. What a miserable thought. Statistically speaking, there are a number of people sitting here right now that are experiencing utter hopelessness. There are a number of people sitting here right now, potentially, that are trying to figure out a way to make it go away. Despite what you're experiencing, or your circumstances, or what you're feeling, there is hope. You may not see it right now, but there is hope. And I want to tell you that if that's you, and there's some folks in the first service, if that's you, and you're sitting here right now, and you're like, yeah, you're hitting on where I'm at. We're going to sing a song here when I'm done, and I'll be right down here in my seat where I'm normally at. And if you want to just talk, I pray that you'd have the courage just to walk down and say, that's where I'm at. Or maybe you think, well, maybe not this morning, but I definitely need to talk to somebody this week. Would you reach out to one of us? We would love to just sit and talk with you. Suffering and pain are two of the most common tools that build character. And as character is being built in us, the knot, think of a knot, that hitches us to the hope that we have in Jesus is tightened even more. In verse 5 in that chapter 5, it says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment." Pain that is caused by trial isn't all bad. In fact, we know that it's good for us. Because without it, you know what we would do? We would easily forget about God. But when we face trials, we endure patiently, knowing that God is in control. Pain is the one thing that grows us as believers faster than anything else. And God uses pain to help us to see our need for Him, because pain causes us to slow down. If you're sitting here and thinking to yourself, "I have no idea what he's talking about," then there's a good chance you've learned something. You've learned to push it away, to stuff it, or to run from it. Because nobody wakes up in the morning, right, and says, "I hope I experience greater trials today than I ever have before." That would be really weird. But thirdly, on your outline, remain faithful in prayer. It's the third part of verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Businesses and products have what's called trademarks, things that point to the source, right? One trademark for a believer is prayer. But it's not just a cutesy rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub kind of prayer. The phrase faithful in prayer could also read instant in prayer. And there's no greater catalyst. There's no greater catalyst to prayer than trials and pain. I want to talk here for the next couple of minutes about someone that you may be familiar with. Joshua Harris. Anybody recognize that name? You might hear in a second. Is a familiar name to many Christians. But because of the recent developments, I think talking about it fits well under this third point of remaining faithful in prayer. Joshua is most known for a book he wrote several years ago entitled "I Kiss Dating Goodbye." Anybody now familiar, recognize the name? A few of you, many of you. It was a book written to encourage courtship rather than recreational dating. And it was this massive movement that was taking place. Joshua said in an Instagram post here, I think it's been 2 weeks ago now, that this is a prominent religious leader who's had tremendous impact. This is what he wrote on an Instagram post. "I've undergone a massive shift regarding my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now." End of quote. Now, I want to read to you a couple snippets from an article written by Kevin DeYoung and others who are all part of this group called the Gospel Coalition. Maybe you're familiar with that group. And in this article, they reflect on this developing story that surrounds Joshua Harris. This is what they wrote. "By now, most of our readers have heard the news that Joshua Harris has not only separated from his wife, but also no longer considers himself a Christian. Many have already commented on Harris's seeming apostasy," and then they put in parentheses, "For our part, we are still praying that this is a wandering from the path rather than a final abandonment. Some have taken this news as a reflection of the spirit of our age, some as a moment of profound sadness for Harris and for those that he harmed, and some as an indictment to the young, restless reform movement of which Harris was a part. There is much to affirm in each of these angles, but before we venture any thoughts on the bigger picture, let's paint a more personal portrait." And then Kevin DeYoung goes on, he says this, "We've known Josh for almost 15 years. We've been with his family, we've been in his home, we've been in his church, and at one time we were fairly close as a group of us, then young men gathered semi-regularly for prayer, for encouragement, just hanging out. While we don't know what Josh might think of us, it's been several years now since we were closely in touch. We remember Josh as perpetually friendly and warm and engaging and sincere. That's why we're holding out hope that the faith we saw in him and heard from him was not spurious. It would give us great joy to see our friend return to the gospel that he proclaimed, the Bible that he affirmed, and the Jesus that he held out to others. How does one get to this point? And part of the story is it wasn't just Joshua, it was his wife Shannon. And so both of them somehow at the same juncture in their relationship decided to walk away from their faith. Both of them. How does one get to this point? I'm going to speculate, but I have reasons of speculating. My best guess is because of pain. The pain of life. Joshua, no doubt, without going into details, had pain from his upbringing. He had pain from pastoring a church through a very difficult season. He had pain in his marriage. Pain from the backlash of his popularized book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Pain from his judgmental attitude. Probably pain in his relationship with God. Joshua Harris has endured a tremendous amount of pain. But remember the road of pavers. Some of the pain comes from our own steps. Some from the evil one and some from God. God's greatest desire is to somehow be glorified even in the midst of Joshua's pain. And so we offer grace. And so we fall on our knees and stand in the gap for the Harris family, knowing that we are all capable of falling. We're instructed in this passage today to hitch our lives to Christ, our only hope. We're instructed to be patient in our pain, knowing that God is working it all out for His good. We're instructed to be faithful in prayer. The middle point is sandwiched by the first and the last. Again, it is assumed that we will all face trials and struggles and affliction. There will be pain in this life. The only way that we can be patient in that pain is by finding happiness in our hope and remaining constant in prayer. Joy, patience, and faithfulness. Anybody recognize those three? Are three of the fruits of the Spirit. And what does that tell us? It tells us that verse 12 cannot be accomplished on our own, that it's through the Holy Spirit working in us. I want to leave you with one thing. When you experience pain in this life, ask yourself these three questions. And maybe some of you even just sitting right here today, am I hitched to or hoping in anything or anyone else outside of Christ to find happiness? Secondly, ask yourself this question. Am I trusting in God to work all things out for His good? And the third thing is my pain taking me to my knees in prayer? After I pray, we're going to sing a song. And again, I'm available down here. Lori, my wife, is available. If you just want to come up and talk. Father, thank you for this great morning, and thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us hope. And I know that there are people, because I've done this in my own life, when I have been in a really dark place and I'm reaching out and I'm trying to find something. Father, would you just minister right now to anyone in this room that's wallowing in everything I'm describing? Give them courage. Give them hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never give up on us. Your grace is never ending. In Jesus' name, amen.